Well, we're looking at the identity crisis that faces believers who do not get a hold of who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them, which is, of course, our morning series. And we've looked at a number of things that are natural problems that we have as human beings that are only conquered through a right understanding of our relationship with Christ and allowing God to supernaturally work in our heart. We've looked at insecurity, we've looked at shame, we've looked at just a number of issues that paralyze people in their Christian life. And many Christians come from areas of brokenness in their past, and as a result, strongholds have come into their lives, and even though they're saved, and even though they're having a measure of victory, that wrong thinking can give a great handle to the devil to keep a believer back, and they don't have that confidence in the Lord that they need. For some years, I remember just years ago as I began to start talking to my father about why do young men go a weaker position after they've had what seems to be a good upbringing, both in their home and in their church ministry in which God has placed them. And we had several different things that we talked about, but one of the issues is the one that I'm going to deal with tonight. Dr. Jim and I have discussed this same matter over the years, and as he was led into the whole matter of dealing with strongholds and looking at what happens when we do not handle past hurts appropriately and begin to allow Satan to reshape the thinking about who we are from an improper, unbiblical way, this one issue is a very debilitating perspective that can really injure people's ministries and lives. What I'm talking about is one of the coping mechanisms, or should I say more reactions to hurts of the past that cause a person to react to the authority that hurt them in the past, primarily their parents, and then turn around and continue to have a wrong perspective toward the spiritual leadership that God has placed into their lives. And Dr. Jim in particular has really pointed to this, and I want to bring that out. Ephesians chapter 5. Back in the mid-90s, there was a blog that began to have great impact upon young preachers heading out in the ministry from good fundamental colleges. And these preachers definitely took what we would call a left turn. And there were several different issues that were there, and it was very concerning. This was really the first time that a blog would have the kind of impact that it would have on a group of people. It was a new thing with technology. And as we saw that phenomenon, I remember talking to my brother about this, and he says, you know, it's very interesting. Every leader of that group I know, and I know their homes, and I've talked with them, and I know that they had angry fathers. Very interesting. Every one of them. Now again, that's simplistic to say that all of the issues came from this, but there was clearly a reaction to those that were in their lives, and they were definitely transposing that over onto the leaders of the movement that the Lord had seen fit to allow them to be in and had caused them to make some decisions that turned out to be hurtful. Several of those aren't even in the ministry today. And a lot of damage has been done in that area. So I want to talk about this matter of reacting to those who may have hurt us, our fathers, our mothers, or maybe others that were in spiritual or mentorship positions in our life, and allowing ourselves to live in reaction to that rather than coming to grips with a right perspective toward them and a right perspective toward God. Because remember, anytime we have unsolved bitterness, it always ends up at God's feet in the mind of a person. Because who is inevitably, in any logical thinking, the final one who has allowed everything to happen? Well, if you don't have it yourself biblically right, you can end up blaming God. And so there's a lot of very dangerous perspectives. In fact, Ephesians even mentions that, dealing with bitterness, back in chapter 4. But what I want us to see here is the Spirit-filled life is all about the right reaction to our responsibilities in life, especially in the order of authority. Verse 18, we've often read, "And be not drunk with wine." Don't escape from your problems. Don't run from your responsibilities, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a present passive imperative. This is a command. This is a truth that is in the very center of our relationship with God. It's in what we call the passive. It is to allow yourself to be filled. In other words, it's a decision of your will to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. And what does it mean to be filled? Well, one thought is as like the wind carries you along. Another thought is the aspect of being fully permeated, fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. The main perspective that we have is the matter of total control, under the influence of, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so it is, it's how we are to live, empowered and aware, empowered by the Holy Spirit, aware of His personal presence all the time. And that is also, this is in the present tense, which means that all the time, from the moment we're conscious till when we're not conscious, and even during the night, because our hearts are right, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the very essence of seeing Christ's life lived out in us. And there are three very clear evidences. You've heard me speak on this many times. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ah, when you are Spirit-filled, you become God-conscious. There is that spiritual heart of praise and song. That's why it's so important that we have godly music in our lives. And we make that melody in our heart to the Lord. Instead of dwelling on our problems or our failures and all the things that can so easily cripple us, we're thinking of the greatness of our God. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. And then very importantly, in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of reacting, instead of being bitter, upset, frustrated, feeling inferior because of things happening, we are thankful for everything. That's what the Spirit of God will do. He'll help you to realize that God is over all, that all things do work together for good, that God is shaping you, He's chastening you, He's blessing you, He is causing these different situations to make you more and more the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. That's the opposite, by the way, of the identity crisis. If you're walking with a right perspective of who you are in Christ, man, you're God conscious. It's a great thing to walk with God, and you realize who you are, and you're thankful. If you're not thankful tonight, you haven't been Spirit-filled for a while. If you don't have a song in your heart, if you're not God-conscious, there's a problem. These are very, very helpful principles. But then the third one is what I want to focus on tonight, and that is verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then you go into the marriage relationship, and then chapter 6, you go into the parent-child relationship, and then the employer-employee relationship. And of course, in the context of the Roman Empire, that was the master-slave relationship. So you clearly have here an order of authority and matters of responsibility. And so a Spirit-filled Christian who is free in their heart, who is not living in reaction, does not have unsolved hurts, is not in an untrusting attitude towards people because they have not come to grips with the issues that have been in the past in their life. A spirit-filled Christian instead has a heart of gratitude and is able to submit themselves and be uncluttered in their thinking about the responsibilities that God has given to them. It's very simple. And God allows us to do that. Let me just say this. Do you realize what a temptation this is? There's not a person in here that is naturally submissive. Right? Somebody says, you can't be in this line. Go over to this line. Does that bug you? Now be honest, it bugs you, right? You know, I found myself, you know, here I think I'm a mature Christian, and sometimes I get in situations and somebody orders me to do something, and I go, whoom, and I think, no, that's ridiculous. Come on, Van Gelderen, you're not supposed to react like that. And the old flesh rose up there, but it is our default position. We don't like people to tell us what to do. In fact, we don't like somebody to give us a better idea, naturally. You know, spiritually we do, but not naturally. And so this matter of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is a miracle. It comes because we are spirit-filled. And do note at the end of that verse, it says in the fear of God, you're God-conscious. You know who God is. You can trust God. You believe in Him. You fear Him. You reverence Him. And so, as we think about the difficulties that we go through, how do we identify ourselves in regard to relationships? Because this is very, very important if we're going to live correctly. All right, let's think about Jesus for a moment. Is Jesus God? The answer is a resounding yes. Okay. Is he on the throne today? Yeah. Does he have all rights given to deity? Oh, we can do better than that. Does he have all rights given to deity? Yes, he is God Almighty. My friends, he submitted himself to the Father for our sakes, and he became a servant. He learned obedience, according to Hebrews, in his humanity, and he was under authority. Now think with me for a minute. Let's suppose we got a little glimpse. Thankfully, they didn't have videography back then, but let's suppose we had a little video of Christ at 4 years of age. And he has a human father and a human mother. We don't know how long Joseph lived. My guess is that he lived a good portion of the pre-ministry life of the Lord Jesus. And so there are certain things that are going on. And so here this human being named Joseph says to Jesus, I want you to take out the garbage. Now who's he talking to? God. He is ordering the creator of the universe. What do you think Jesus did? Dad, don't you know who I am? You are injuring me with this lack of acknowledgement of my worth. You know, by the way, 4 and 5 year olds are trained to do that today. That's a sad thing, but no, he didn't do that. What do you think he did? Yes, sir, Father. And in the most respectful manner you could ever imagine, he did exactly what his Father told him to do. Why did he do that in his humanity? Because he was doing exactly what his Heavenly Father told him to do. Now, folks, I want to tell you, your attitude toward authority tells you exactly where you are in your relationship to God. Let me just take a little sidetrack, but this is important. It fits. How you treat your boss has a direct relationship with your attitude toward God. You say, Pastor, you have no idea what my boss is like. Well, I know some of you have got to have some very, very sticky situations. But God says you are to have the right attitude toward them. In fact, the testimony of God is at stake. If you are spirit-filled and you are God-conscious and you have a thankful spirit, when your boss says, I want you to go on this assignment, what's your response going to be? Yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am. I will do that. If you need to communicate, you will do it in a respectful manner that tells you that you have the Spirit of God enabling you in a very difficult situation that means you're in submission to God. Now, folks, I want you to see this is basic and it's core to our whole walk with God. It's not a small matter. So, we have children obey your parents. And then you have the warning that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, which means that can be a very common problem. We have the same warning in Colossians chapter 3, and then it goes on to say, lest they'll be bitter. Unless they get discouraged, that's the husbands that get bitter, but the children get discouraged. And so this is a reality of the relationship between a parent and a child. And let me just say, folks, there's not one of you here that had two perfect parents, right? And there are not two perfect parents in this auditorium right now. Which means every person here could make a case for having been done wrong. I hate to tell you this, but my father spanked me when I didn't deserve it. Oh, I'm telling you, the thought of that still hurts me so badly. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm still wounded. I'm joking, because I figured that made up for the 10 he missed. In fact, I told him that. I said, Dad, man, you missed so many. I realize he'd apologize. I goofed up on that one. I said, that's fine. That makes me feel better. And we'd laugh about it. The oldest, he had this rule that if there was any problem and we couldn't figure out what the problem was, the oldest guy would get the discipline. Man, I'm telling you, I kept those young siblings in order, And I got a few of those. And again, I could be so hurt. Now, I can joke about that, but some of you really were wronged. You really were wronged. You may have been wronged by your dad never even talking to you. You may have been wronged by being yelled at. You may have been hit, or worse. Some of you have had things that are hard for me to fathom. So I want to be careful as I joke about this not to make light of what you may have gone through. But the fact is, folks, that the problems that we have when we've been injured and have been hurt are either responded to biblically or as we have been taught over and over about the fact that we then many times will cope with it the entirely wrong way. We escape, or we feel guilty, or we have shame. All of these things are very real reactions. And many Christians get into addictions or wrong thinking, or themselves become angry. They repeat it with their own children. We could talk about a myriad of ways that we react. But one of the reactions is, well, I couldn't trust my dad. And again, we don't consciously think this. This is a subconscious perspective. If I couldn't trust my dad, I'm not sure I can trust my teacher, my youth director. I'm not sure I can trust leaders in the ministries that I'm in. Or I can't trust the leaders of a movement. And you know what you're going to find out? Every one of them have problems too. And did you know they can make mistakes? And they can themselves create hurts. And what happens to many, many believers is they develop a deep habit, just as much of an addiction, of distrust. And they actually, because of distrust, find a coping mechanism. And then there's almost this sense of independence that comes. Well, since I can't trust, then I can do what I want to do. Friends, you can find something wrong with anybody. Now, certainly, it's a whole lot easier to be under somebody that's walking with God. But you're going to work for people that aren't saved. You're going to have people in your life that are authorities in government that aren't saved. And we can't go around being mad all the time. And by the way, don't do it politically. Right now, if I got on the topic of what's going on in Washington right now, I could rile you all up and I get all kinds of amens and it'd be the most unspiritual service we ever had. Right? Now, don't be pious. Isn't that right? Aren't you frustrated? Wouldn't you like to just, you know? Now, admit it. It's a reality. But that doesn't do us a bit of good. You know what? We have to obey. Now, we have a right. We're a republic and democracy. We can, a democratic republic, and we can be a part of the government. But what my point is that there is something about not trusting and being frustrated that puts us in a place that we feel better about ourselves. We get ourselves in a place of superiority. We've got the answers, and we haven't solved anything. And so this lack of a submissive, humble attitude can clearly be a coping mechanism that can lead us into some very, very dangerous places. And I see that all the time today, especially with young men in the movement of preachers who are still living with hurts from angry fathers, and they didn't then trust their pastor when they were growing up, and then maybe didn't trust the college they went to, and then transferred that hurt. Maybe a leader in the movement that they're part of looked at them cross-eyed, or maybe corrected them on something, and then they were convinced they were being done wrong. They are living victim to victim to victim to victim. Instead of remembering all that the Father did, remembering what God did through their church, remembering the training that they got. Not perfect, but they got it. Thankful for men that are endeavoring to do right. But everything is through a grid of criticism. And the biggest danger is that we can become our own authority. And there's a freedom. There's an exhilaration. There is a sense of trying to cope with our own insecurities and problems and not having handled the hurts in our life like we should have handled them. I quoted from 1 Peter in the message this morning. You might want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, the wonderful passage that is a challenge to us as pastors especially about how we should be leading properly, and we ought not be hurting the flock, and we need to be the example. It's a very, very strong admonition at the first part of the chapter. And then we read this morning in the matter of humility, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, I think that's very interesting. I want to tell you, as a young man, God took that and drove it into my heart. I need to have a right attitude toward the elders that God has put in my life, in whatever position they are. Maybe you can call them your spiritual fathers and your physical fathers. But this is speaking spiritually here. And remember, by the way, submission is not a matter of one person being superior than the other. It is simply arranging yourself in the order that God has given. Men and women are equal, but in a marriage, a wife is to arrange herself under her husband to be the completer, the supporter. He is to lead and love her. They are equal, they're one, and yet there has to be order in the home. It's a beautiful thing. Parents and children are equal in the sight of God, but children have to have the authority, the development, the discipline, and all the training, and all the help that parents are to give. So they are to arrange themselves under the leadership of their parents, with the parents respecting them and not discouraging them and not causing them to get angry, as verse 4 of chapter 6 says. And so there's that attitude of trusting that God's order is right. And in the imperfections of our humanity, it is going to work out if we trust the Lord. But here we have not even a specific situation. It's more of a general thought. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In other words, none of us should feel like we've got the corner on truth. We should be, as we mentioned this morning, serving one another. And we need to be appreciative of those who have gone before and the people of spiritual leadership, teaching, mentorship, just example in our lives, and have a heart of listening and letting God use them in our lives. That is not the spirit of our day. And it's because, folks, we have... I don't blame young people today, but they come out of broken situations all over the place. Most parents of the last generation didn't know how to parent because the parents of their generation didn't treat them right. You know, the great generation, how I thank God for them, but many of them were very distant parents or very angry parents. They went through a lot. Didn't know about PTSD back in those days, but they were suffering out of World War II. And we have generation after generation of folks that have had real needs, and many of you could give some really tremendous in a good way, but tremendously sad stories of what you've gone through. But I'll tell you, those of you that have a real sense of the joy of being in Christ, and you have that identity, and you're developing confidence, and you're free in your heart, and the strongholds are gone, you are the ones that have come to grips with this, and you've stopped being a victim. You've stopped escaping into a reactionary mode. And you have, in your heart, said, I believe the Bible's true, and even though my dad hurt me, and maybe my youth pastor let me down, or somebody that I knew failed and disgraced himself, it doesn't matter. My God is perfect. The Word of God is perfect, and those that God has put in my life, I can trust God to use them for good and to strengthen them, and He knows exactly what He's doing. And I take responsibility to have a submissive attitude or a leadership attitude, whatever it is that I'm in, but I am going to serve one another, and I am going to have a sweet trust in God, and therefore I choose to trust those that God has put in my life. Hate to tell you this, if you keep looking for the perfect person, you're going to be in a search until you finally meet God in heaven. Now, we ought to be, like this passage talks about, those of us in leadership. I'm not trying to at all circumvent that. But wives, your husband is your husband. He's not perfect, and you know all too well he's not perfect. But you better have a submissive attitude. Thus saith the Lord. And you'll never be free until you do. Don't impose what happened to your parents to your husband. And on we could go. Children, you don't have perfect parents. But you have very strong directives from God as to how to treat your parents with honor. And you can trust God to work through them, even though there are things that really are difficult for you. You can trust God. And He will take care of you. But my main purpose here is to say this. When we do not get it settled in our heart by walking in the Spirit about the hurts of our past, and we live in escapism that comes from distrust, we miss out on so much of what God wants to do in our lives. Folks, that's not a good addiction to have. And we need to learn that we can trust God. Now let's go back. When you're filled with the Spirit, when He's fully in control of you, you're going to be God conscious. You are going to be rejoicing in Him. You're going to be trusting Him with all of your heart. And then the next principle is you're going to be thankful for how many things? All things. And you are going to believe that God can take some of the difficult situations in your life and work it for good. And it's not up to you to become an independent contractor outside of God's will for your life at the moment that you're supposed to be under someone. You're not to cause a problem on your job. You are not to be a wrong kind of revolutionary when it comes to government. And on we could go. That spirit is the natural spirit that we don't like to be told what to do. We cave in to our flesh when we do that. The Bible says we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm telling you, folks, I fear God. He's real. And I fear him and I love him. And I'm telling you, I got it settled in my heart. I wasn't perfect on it, but I'm telling you, I was going to honor my dad. That was just a settled issue. And you can sure tell it when Dr. Jim preaches how much he talks about that. I've had some leaders in my life that certainly weren't perfect. I have been disappointed by leaders of movements that I've been a part of. But I have found if I respect and listen and appreciate and don't react and will keep walking in the Spirit and have a right perspective, God keeps me in a safe place. I got very close early in my ministry in reacting to some things that really were frustrating for me. Not to my father, thankfully, and that's what really saved me. And a couple of things hurt me. I had one major leader that I was under in college really get upset with something that I did, and it really wasn't anything I did. And I remember those feelings. I'm just going to dump the whole movement, you know. Really great, mature responses, you know. And my dad was very patient with me as I was, and partially I was right on some of the things that I was looking at. Then God gave me a son with a brain tumor and said, buddy, you need me. Who do you think you are? And I mean, he got me flat on my face, the best thing that ever happened to me, broke my heart over and over. And I learned to trust him. And that walking with Jesus is what meant, and that God loves me. And I tell you what, God did a lot to clean up that problem in my soul. I still obviously have had to deal with that kind of thing, but my friends, we need to have a right attitude. Many of you have come from broken paths. Are you still reacting? Do you still have a distrustful attitude? Do you find yourself angry when you hear news? Do you find yourself living angry on the job? It's not healthy. Do you find yourself having a hard time trusting any spiritual leadership within a church? Well, God wants us to get over that, because that's one of those strongholds that can lead to other issues that we've talked about. And so I just this is one of right in the list. I've just taken these right in order. I gave them to you back in September. This is one that Dr. Jim actually gave me. I wouldn't have thought about it, to be honest with you, as part of this series. But the more I thought about it in preparation for this message, I thought this may be one of the biggest issues. The worst place in the world is get yourself out under God's authority by having the wrong attitude toward the mentors, leaders, and people that God has placed in your life. And I tell you what, when you can relax that you can trust God, wise, when you have a right perspective, when you are on the job and you say, Lord, as long as I'm here, you're going to use this, and I'm thankful. Those that are your leaders in your Bible study, leaders in your fellowships, leaders here in church, leaders in other areas of ministry that you're involved in, when you can begin to realize God's going to use the people that he's put in my life and I can rest in him, it changes everything, and you begin to richly grow. And it keeps you from having that reactionary attitude that's a lot of times, before we know it, can even be a rebellious spirit toward things that God really wants us to hold to. Because the flesh is very, very strong. I do believe one of the engines behind a lot of the compromise movement of the last 30 years has been this stronghold. So what's the answer? Be filled with the Spirit. Be God conscious. Be thankful. God didn't give you a raw end of the deal. He knows exactly what you needed. He knows exactly what I needed for the ministry that God has for me. You can trust him. And he'll speak to you individually, and he'll use people in your life. I'm going to end with this. There was one man, and I remember the details, that didn't do... It was a preacher that didn't treat my father right. And of course, as a son, you go, you know, that's a real spiritual response, but that's where I was at. And we had to go listen to this preacher. I didn't get a thing out of it. I'm sitting there reacting the whole time. My dad went forward. Oh, what is he doing? He knew how to listen to God through those that God put in his way. And that man was preaching the word of God, and God did something in his life. What a lesson. May God give us a deep trust in him and keep us from this stronghold. Lord, would you bless now? And I just pray that you will enable us to think correctly in these areas and realize our own heart and how easily that heart can go astray. Lord, would you give great grace?